If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you want to open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're getting close to the end of our series here, and as Peter is wrapping up his letter, I had a story that came to my mind as I was preparing this week. A few years ago, I had a friend whose sister was on the verge of passing away, and she was in her 20s. She was young, and she had a terminal disease that she'd been struggling with for years. And while she had experienced some positives, some successes in her health, it was very up and down. And as the 2 months before she died, it was obvious at that point there was nothing more that they could medically do. And so it was just about hopefully making her comfortable. And as she was preparing to pass away. And over the course of those couple of months, I noticed that she was starting to put up like these Facebook posts. And in these Facebook posts, she was actually writing about the ups and the downs that she was experiencing. It was crazy because she was like inviting us on this journey towards her end. And you can expect like there was struggle and there was beauty in that. There was heartbreak. There was peace. There was joy. There was mourning in that. She talked about the things that she wished that she would be able to do, the things that she was thinking that she would miss out on, but also the things that she had discovered in the middle of the valley. Well, as we got to the last couple of weeks of her life, those posts were becoming less frequent. We were seeing maybe one every couple of days, one every 3 days, something like that. But on the night before she passed away, a post went up. I remember it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And here was her first sentence. What do you do on your last night on earth? As I was preparing for this week, my friend came to my mind, and it just sat with me. And this specific question, it was this burning sensation in my heart. And because one of the things that we can forget as believers is that time matters. What we do in the moments that we have here matter. And especially for us as his people, in light of what he's done on our behalf, our time matters. What we do and the time that's allotted to us has eternal ramifications. And so this morning, I just want to spend a couple of minutes together looking over these verses. We're going to go through verses 7 through 11 this morning. That Peter's given to us, and hopefully it'll lead to our point of worship, which is this. We worship this morning because in light of the time, we have been called to a life of glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what he has done on our behalf. That's what this morning is all about. Because our time matters, because the time is short, are we living a life of worship to our Jesus in light of what he's done for us? And so that's what we want to ask. So what we're going to do is we're going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to our time together in the Word. So we're going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4, and it says this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that our time in your word would be beneficial. God, that you would utilize it for the furthering of your kingdom in our hearts and then through our hearts to the world around us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is to walk with you, to live this life that you've called us to for the glory of your name. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so the way that I've split up this sermon, it's in three different points, and it's all connected. So if I'm going to do like this, the dot, dot, dot thing that kind of leads itself to the next point, okay? So there's three points. The first point is this. The time is short, so dot, dot, dot. All right, and we'll get to the dots afterwards, but the time is short, so. Before we move any further into the passage, we have to ask ourselves a question. And it's all about those first few words that are in this passage. And we have to figure out, what does it mean that the end of all things is near? So I'll be honest, there's a lot of different interpretations of these words. I'm not going to get into all of them exclusively, but I do want to throw out a couple of quick notes for us. All right, so if you want to do a study, if you just bring up 1 Peter 4:7 and just go, you know, you want to do a commentary study, Google's got so much stuff for you. Just be wary, there's some crazy things out there, but just go in and just and find it out, like what do people say. But in my interpretive stance for this, I think that what Peter is talking about, and I'm sure of this, is that Peter is talking about Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom. Ultimately, you and I, and Peter, we were living in the in-between. And so there's this first coming of Jesus where he comes as a baby. He lives, he dies, he rises again, and then he's gone to prepare a place for us. That's what we call the first coming of Christ. The amazing part of this story is that it doesn't end there. There's a day that Jesus is going to come back, he's going to return, and he's going to make all things new again. He's going to establish his kingdom on this planet, and he is going to rule and reign forever and ever. And all of those that have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and King of their lives will experience what we were always meant to experience, and that's being his and he being ours forever. That's the culmination of the story of God. That's the culmination of yours and my story. That's the culmination of the existence of this universe. And as Peter is writing this and you and I are reading this, we're in the in-between of these two events that are there. So one of the things that, if you're anything like me, that you might push back on this is you might look at this and you go, okay, he wrote that. He says that it's near or that it's at hand. Peter, it's like 2,000 years since you wrote that, man. Like, what in the world's going on? Was he wrong? Well, you have to remember about Peter a couple of things. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, he and the other disciples are having a conversation with Jesus. And this passage is well known for you're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But right before that happens, the disciples are actually asking a question of Jesus. And this is the question they ask. They go, hey, Jesus, you've spent all of this time talking about this kingdom. I have to ask, are we doing the thing now? Are we establishing this kingdom thing? And what does Jesus say back to them? He looks at them and he says, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know. Don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, he says not to worry about it. And in the meantime, I have a job for you. And for Peter, this has extra meaning to it because in previous conversations with Jesus, Jesus has already shared with him that what God was going to be calling him to was going to lead to his death. So Peter is not stating here that he knows the time, that he knows the season. What Peter knows is that he's living in the in-between of when Jesus was first here and when Jesus is going to come back. And he knows that the Lord will return when it's time for him to return. So that naturally leads to a question. So why does Peter make this huge statement? What does this statement mean for us? Does that mean that we should stare at the sky and wait for the clouds to peel back? Or does it mean that we should dig a hole, and probably a big one, and build a bunker and let culture rip itself apart while we wait for our king to come home? The most spiritual answer that I can provide to you is a big, fat nope. As a matter of fact, it's not just nope, it is the complete opposite of that. We have a job to do. We have a purpose. We have a life to live. We have a reason to be here. Eternity is coming, so we need to live in light of that. Folks, we're not supposed to just stare. We're supposed to live in anticipation of the hope that our Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make everything new again. And that this can happen at any time. We don't know. We don't know the time. We don't know when God's going to call that. It could happen right now. It could happen 2,000 years from now. It could happen at any time. But all we need to know is that we're living in the in-between, and God has called us to a life of living as we're waiting. And that life should be pressing on us, because we don't know the time. So Peter then gives us some insight on what this godly living looks like in light of eternity. All right, so that's the first point. The time is short, comma, so, dot, dot, dot. Here's our second point, if you're the note-taking type. Dot, dot, dot. I know that's ridiculous. But live in light of eternity. Dot, dot, dot. So live in light of eternity. What does Peter offer us as instructions on this type of life? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't do here before we jump into the rest of this passage. I would imagine that if we have a statement as big as living in light of eternity, that maybe the instructions would be for a plan that is outrageous, that's crazy, that's super spiritual, that's insane, whatever it is. But what we realize in this passage is that he's not asking for us to live some unbelievable, crazy, insane life. There's not that type of instruction. As a matter of fact, the instruction that Peter gives to us is the complete opposite of that. It's actually getting back to the basics. What does godly living look like? Well, here is the foundation of those things. So what does he say? Let's jump into the second part of verse 7, and then we're going to go through. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. It might be in your translation at the end, for the sake of your prayers. Let me ask this question of you. What happens when an apocalypse breaks out? Or better yet for us, what happens when a pandemic breaks out? I don't know about you, but we've kind of been watching this unfold over the last couple of months. And you know what I've come to the conclusion of? You know what we do when a pandemic breaks out? Folks, toilet paper becomes the greatest necessity of humankind that's ever existed in the universe. Are you kidding me? Folks, if you're driving around in a cart with 10 stacks of TP, listen, man, that's worth more than money at this point. I mean, usually stack up cash, not these guys. These guys are stacking up TP. What is going on? But in all seriousness, when something happens out of our control, our tendency is to react in a very less than controlled way. And we can see that right now in front of us. So the Lord, he says through Peter that we're living in a time when we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. We don't understand that it's less than controlled for us. And so there are people that are losing their minds. And before you and I say, hey, you know what? I'm better than that. Every single time that we start talking about end times and that kind of thing, not saying here in our church, but in general, listen, we go straight from gospel to becoming an astrologist. Like, I see the blood moon and all the stars in a certain way, and here's some numbers that are going on. Like, we see this. So Peter encourages us, instead of losing our minds, godly living in light of our living hope that we have, in light of the time that we have left, be sober-minded and self-controlled. Be rational. Be smart. And you know how we live that life? We live that life when we're experiencing faith and trust in the Lord, when that's present in our life. Don't be crazy. Don't act out of control. Do you know who your God is, and do you know what he's done? This is the foundation of a sober and controlled life. It's that we trust him. And folks, if we trust him, that impacts the way that we pray. How would living in trust and faith, recognizing that the time is short, change the way that we pray? Can I encourage you with something today? And this might anger a couple of you. I'm not sure, but we'll see. The way that would impact our lives, our prayers would not be based off of political pundits that we may or may not agree with. It wouldn't be shaped by a reporter on a news channel that we may or may not watch. It wouldn't be sparked. It wouldn't find its fire in our politics. Listen, we should be educated. We should be watching the news. We should be watching some news. And I was about to say we should be listening to our leaders, but we should probably be listening to some of our leaders. But that's not where our prayer lives start. Our prayer lives should start here. Lord, we want your will to be done. We trust you. We believe you. And Lord, and in those places that I'm struggling to believe, would you help me with my unbelief? We love you. Lord, have your way. Do your thing. Wherever you're at, Lord, whatever you're doing, Lord, we want to be there. And the only way that our prayers can truly look like that, where those type of prayers are taking place in our lives. Folks, these are the prayers of people that are experiencing the power of the gospel in their lives. Because if we had no Jesus and we had no power of the Holy Spirit, and we were all just gathering, and we were looking around. Folks, let me tell you something. Without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I would tell you, hey, go lose your mind. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we might die. But that's the good news of the gospel. Because when we're experiencing the life of the gospel, when we're experiencing the living and active power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, folks, there is a peace there. There is trust. There is faith. And for us, we have to ask ourselves a really, really tough question. Are we experiencing that? Because Jesus coming back should fill us with faith. We should have hope in that. The fact that he is going to make everything new again, that he is going to rule and reign in justice, love, and mercy, that should fill us with trust. And Peter reminds us of that here. Let's jump into verse 8. Living in light of the eternity includes this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter encourages us with a central theme of Scripture. We find it throughout the Bible. Love one another. That's what God's people are called to. Depending on your translation, you're going to see words like deeply or earnestly or fervently. The ESV actually translates this to where it's not just love each other deeply, it's keep loving. Ultimately, Peter is calling for his people, God's people, in light of the times, in light of the fact that the end is at hand, that we would have a constant, deep affection for one another. Why? It says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that our love takes the place of what Jesus has done. Our love doesn't take away sin. It's not the sacrifice that's needed for sin. There's no justification or sanctification in our eternal state. That's not how our relationship with Jesus and with the Lord gets made whole again. But Peter is stating a deep, fundamental fact of this. He's saying that our love for one another enables us to live in community with one another. You know how I know that? When I look at my marriage relationship with Brittany, when there is a constant, deep affection for one another, we're experiencing a right relationship. Love is the catalyst for that right relationship. There's forgiveness. There's a lack of holding on to sins. There's grace. And let me tell you something, guys. I need a lot of grace in my life. The Lord has been very, very good to me, giving me a wife that has so much grace for, let's say, I often stick my foot in my mouth. One of the ways that I experience Jesus is just the grace that my wife has for me. Completely undeserved, but completely taking it. I'll take that. When there's constant deep affection for one another, you see all of these characteristics and these traits of right relationship. But when there's not, when there's a lack of constant deep affection for one another, the little things start popping up. There's less forgiveness. There's more sitting and festering. There's more that eventually boils over. And folks, if you think that that's just marriage, I'm telling you, I've seen enough churches where that is the case. The same can absolutely be said for the body of Christ. Jesus has forgiven our sins. His love covers our multitude of sins. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, we have been called to be like Jesus, live in community with one another. And the only way that this takes place is if his people have experienced the change of heart that only comes through the gospel. And that out of that change, there would be a deep, abiding, constant love that has its foundation in our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Are we experiencing that as the church? Are you experiencing that in your relationships? Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So out of this love that Peter has shared and that he's calling us to, he now goes into practical responsibility for the saints. He starts right here. He says, be hospitable to one another. And just like Jesus, just like John, just like Paul, Peter makes it an absolute statement here by saying it's not just about the actions, it's about your heart. Your love and affection for one another should manifest itself in this way, joyfully giving of yourself for your brothers and sisters. Remember where the church is right now. The church in the New Testament was not simply a place that you just went on Sundays. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a sound system. They didn't have the recording capability that we have. They didn't have Facebook Live. All they had was one another. Legitimately, the church was the people. And back in the book of Acts, we see what this body looked like, where they were giving up of themselves so that everybody had what they needed. This was a group of people that were experiencing harsh and critical persecution. And this is real persecution. Not just that some laws might be changed in our country, but that their lives were on the line here. This was not a country club. This was not a hangout on Sundays. This was about survival. There was great cost for these people. And Peter is reminding these people, his people, God's people, of the joy and the privilege that it is to serve one another. You see, hospitality can often be seen as a burden. But for the believer, for those that are found in Jesus, folks, it's another opportunity for us to be like him. It's this incredible expression of love and grace and support for our brothers and sisters. And so we should take advantage of that in joy to be hospitable to our family. But we have to take a look at the last couple of words. And we have to wonder, why does Peter throw in at the end without grumbling? I was having a conversation with my friend. So just to let you know, when I teach on Sundays, my schedule, I usually leave a couple of days that I can send my sermon out to a couple of people for them to read over and send back feedback. And a lot of times, it's just to make sure that David's not an idiot. That's the biggest thing, okay? So I send it out. Well, this time I had a friend reach out back to me, and he got to this part, and this is what he shared with me. I have to read this because I wrote it down. There's a couple parts that are specific to what he said, and then the other parts are just things that I took off of that. So this is what my friend shared with me when we got to this verse. The reason why we grumble is because being hospitable is hard. This isn't simply doing the easy things. This is the outside of my comfort zone type of hospitality. This is really stinking, life-changing, hard kind of hospitality, where brothers and sisters make sure their brothers and sisters are taken care of regardless of cost or sacrifice. And this is where it gets tough. It actually hurt my soul when he said this. Because don't non-Christians love the people in their lives? How much more should the call be for those that have experienced hospitality that altered our eternity? Woo! I asked him if he wanted to preach. Man, think about that. Should our hospitality be so much more different? Why? Because we've experienced the hospitality that Jesus gives to us. You know, one of the things that I love so much about our church is that this is one of the characteristics. This is, if I were to put, if we were to put a sign out, it's Westminster Bible Church, hashtag, we are hospitable. We're such a hospitable church. I've experienced it on my own behalf. I'm so thankful for that. So if I could encourage you with anything today, man, keep on keeping on. Love one another well. Be hospitable to one another. But here's the key, not out of obligation, but out of worship. Out of the grace that you and I have experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we want to be like Jesus, and we want the world to see and experience Jesus' love through us. This is one of the ways that that can happen. Praise God for that. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The call for service continues as Peter implores his people to utilize the gifts that God has given to them to serve one another. Now, the Greek word for gift is this word charisma. It's where we get charismatic from. And this word specifically is utilized to describe the spiritual gifts that we find in passages like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I'm going to read just a couple of verses for us just so that way we have an idea of what Peter is talking about here. Romans 12 verses 6 through 8, you don't have to turn there, but this is what it says. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Notice the gifts that are here. They're not just simple gifts. They're not just gifts that we've been working on. These are gifts that are found deep, deep within us. These are gifts that are actually given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is not a gift I would go up to Paul and I go like, hey, Paul, can you give me the gift of encouragement? They are given directly by our God. And every believer has received at least one. Look at that in 1 Peter. Each of you. So nobody's left out here. Peter tells us that these gifts have been given for a specific person or purpose. It's not for our self-esteem. It's not for our self-gratification. It's not for people to see us. It's not for the end game to be us. As the time grows short and we've been called into living in the shadow of eternity, our gifts that we've been given by our God are to serve, to minister, to love, and encourage the people around us. This is how we are faithful stewards of what He's given to us. Lord, this is grace here. Woo! And with that grace, we have a responsibility. So, I would encourage you this week, if you don't know what your spiritual giftings are, man, let's start here. Start with Romans 12. Start with 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And then if you still have questions, definitely reach out to Pastor Carl, myself, one of the elders, Rich or Paul. Man, we would love to talk to you because this is a part of the life that we've been called to. Are we using our spiritual giftings for the ministry of the edification of the saints? Are we utilizing our giftings to make sure that the world around us sees and knows and glorifies our God? So what's the supernatural gift that you've been given? And the second thing would be, who are the people that you can serve with here at WBC in your community? Verse 11, we'll read the first part. It says this: if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So Peter looks at this word charisma, and then he breaks it and splits it into two categories: those that speak and those that serve. He says that those that have speaking gifts, and let me make sure that I say this, this is not just a verse for Pastor Carl and myself. There are many of you that have been given a gift of speaking, teaching, encouraging, evangelism. Whatever that speaking gift might be, don't just look at the pastor or the leader as the one that should be reading this verse. This is right for you, my friend. Like, this is right there for you. So if anyone has a speaking gift, recognize how much your words matter. Recognize that you are an ambassador of the gospel of Christ, and the words that come out of your mouth, may they be filled with truth and love that comes from our Lord Jesus. They matter. So whether you're in person or you're on the phone or you're on your social media pages, what do our words say? Do they reflect our King? Can they be utilized for the furthering of His kingdom? The time is short, and you and I have a responsibility to make sure our words count. Because friends, let me tell you this, your words, they are a mirror for your heart. And we have to ask ourselves a question: are we being ambassadors for our King, or are we speaking on a term as if we are the kings and queens? Those are two completely different sides. Who are you reflecting? Whose kingdom are we being an ambassador for? And then the same can be said for those that have the gifts of serving. Again, this is generalized. What is the spiritual supernatural service that God has put on your heart? This is not just for the leaders. This is for everyone. And this is where it gets a little bit difficult. Because brothers and sisters, if we serve out of the strength that the Lord provides, can I just be honest with you? What is our service about? Is it about Jesus and being the reflection of Him to a world that is desperate to receive His love and grace? Or, and this is where it gets tough, is our service about us? And before you answer that, let me ask a couple other questions. Is service about how you feel? Is service about what people say about you when you finish? See, these are deep, hard issues, and these are deep problems that I find in Christendom. You know, I was having a conversation with a youth pastor friend of mine, and we, one of the things that we're concerned about is when we send kids overseas or we send teams overseas, it's almost as if they're way more interested in getting photos for their Instagram than they are about being ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Our service should never be about us. Our service should never be through our own strength. Because if it's through our own strength, friends, that means it's not the gift that we've received from the Lord. that means it's going to be about me. And we really need to be able to differentiate between those two things. Because this is the heart behind what we do. That is where the life that Peter is calling for us, that's where it manifests itself. And so as we're sitting here and we're thinking about the short time that we're on this planet, it should spur us on in desiring to live in a way that reflects the kingdom of God. The hope that we have that Jesus is going to make all things new should allow us to not just wait and stare, not just wait and hide, but to live abundant lives that are blessings to our brothers and sisters and testimonies to the world around us. We have a purpose. So we have the what. What do our lives look like in light of the time? But there's one more question we have to ask. It's why do our lives look like this? Or why should they? All right, so the last point. The time is short, comma, so, dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot. Live in light of eternity, dot, dot, dot. And then the last one, dot, dot, dot. For his glory alone. Exclamation point times a million. Folks, he has given us love to love one another. He has given us hospitality to be hospitable to one another. He has given us gifts to be an encouragement and a blessing to the world around us. And we live this life for the glory of God through the work of Jesus Christ. So everything that we do, it's for him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one that holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And he's calling us to a life that makes him famous, to a life that brings him glory, to a life that calls for his power and his dominion to be wherever we go. It's for his glory alone. And so we have to ask ourselves as we close up, this is the big question. In light of the times, is my life about his glory or mine? Because I'll be honest with you, it's not easy for our lives to be about God's glory. At the end of the day, we don't like other kings. We don't like other people being in charge. We don't like it when other people steal our glory. It's why this life out of 1 Peter 4, while it looks easy, if I asked you, hey, what are some characteristics of what a Christian life should be, we would be able to come up with this list right here. It looks easy on paper. It's easy to be knowledge in our head, but it is so difficult to really live out. It's not simple. It goes against everything in our beings if Jesus is not a part of it. Our wills and our desires and our passions are pushed up against that. Look at the first part of chapter 4. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, in our own strength, it's impossible. But God. But God, that never gets old. The cross is the covering of the multitude of our sins. The resurrection is the victory over our sin and death. And Jesus is coming back one day, and he's going to make everything right again. He's going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be filled with justice, love, mercy, and grace. And he's inviting us into experiencing that life right now. The reason why we can live the called life from Peter in chapter 4 is because Jesus has come, he's died, and he lives again. He is our living hope. He is the one that we've been waiting for. And it's through his sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it's because of what Jesus has done and the counselor that he's given to us that we can love one another, that we can be hospitable to one another, that we can receive our gifts and serve one another and use them for the furthering of his kingdom on this planet. The bottom line is that because of what Jesus has done, he's given us the opportunity to be who we were always meant to be. In light of that, our lives are for him forever. So as we close, this is what it means to live in light of eternity. Knowing that the time is short, knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment, and for us to live an abundant life, living a life with our eyes on eternity. It's a life that's from Jesus. It's a life that's by Jesus. It's a life that's for Jesus forevermore. Amen. Lord, we love you. You have been so good to us. Lord, we are anticipating a day when you're going to make all things new again. Lord, we also realize that you have called us into a life that is abundant. My pastoral friend, he calls it Life Plus. You've called us into Life Plus. This life that's in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's experiencing the power of the gospel in our lives. Lord, would you continue to draw us to yourself so that we would be able to live a life that's being called by Peter here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage specifically that's encouraging us to a life that would be edifying to our brothers and sisters, that would be a testimony to the world around us. And most importantly, that would make your name famous. Lord, we love you. Lord, would your word continue to move in the most radical of way? And it's in your good name that we pray. Amen.